a couple of resources that greatly helped me. These are at the bottom of week one's handout, but I didn't put them at the bottom. I forgot to put them at the bottom of week two. So you can write this down with a pen. There should be a pen on the pew in front of you. If you want to write these down, if you're a reader and you want some more information on this, these books cover way more than we have time to talk about tonight. The first one is 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Ranke. It's a phenomenal book, tons of information, very thorough in the things that he covers, and I found it really, really interesting. Second one I want to recommend is The TechWise Family. I found this one very practical and very helpful. It's about technology, but it's more about family and having a gospel-centered family in this digital age. So this one is very helpful as well. So that's 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You and The TechWise Family, two really, really good resources for parents and anyone, really, any Christian trying to navigate this in today's world. All right, so everybody's got a handout now. I want to begin again with our verse in the book of James. James chapter 3, verse 13. And here's what it says. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show it. Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, by his good conduct, by his way of life, his practical living, let him show his wisdom in the meekness of wisdom. Now, I know this verse in the gospel or in the book of James is not talking about digital technology, but we can take the principle from it and apply it to wise living, having wisdom and understanding when it comes to technology, and showing that wisdom and understanding in the way that we use our technology, keeping it in its proper place. That's what the TechWise Church, this series, that's what it's all about. It's about us being a church made up of people who have wisdom and understanding about technology, have the ability to put it in its proper place and keep it there. So it helps us glorify God with our lives. It helps us be a church made up of individuals and families that are living for God's glory with all of these digital distractions that surround us every day. And since all wisdom starts with God, that's where we started last week. If we're going to have wisdom and understanding about technology, we must start with His Word. So last week, we looked at God's Word, what it teaches us about technology. And while it teaches us a whole lot about technology, we looked at seven, for time's sake, we looked at seven realities. And if you just got a handout and you're a fast writer, you might be able to keep up with me here. I don't have a whole lot of time to spend on these, but I'm going to hit them real quick. These are the seven things we looked at last week. Number one, technology modifies creation. Technology modifies creation. It's the taking of raw materials and reordering them for human purposes. Technology modifies creation. Number two, technology pushes back the results of the fall. Number three, technology establishes human power. Number four, technology helps to encourage and build up souls. Number five, technology upholds and empowers our bodies. Number six, technology gives voice to human autonomy. Number seven, God governs every human technology. Now, I know this lesson was different, probably was different from what we were expecting, but hopefully it changed the way you think. Hopefully it offered you a different way to view the technology in your life. Hopefully it offered you new ways to give thanks for it, new ways to be weary of it, just a new way to look at technology through a biblical lens, through a biblical worldview. Tonight, we're going to shift gears a little bit from talking about technology in general, which is what we did last week, to talking about digital technology specifically, which is good because I think probably what comes to most of your minds when you hear a series on technology is you're thinking digital technology. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. If you're here last week, we surveyed a bunch of different technological advances that have happened just within the last 20 years, and it's astounding to look at. These tech companies are putting out new apps and programs and high-tech devices all the time. I mean, we can't possibly keep up with them all. We're in the middle of a technological explosion that is pretty fascinating, something like the world has never seen. And there are many benefits to these new technologies, many benefits to the new digital technology that we have access to. And let me just start tonight by talking about a couple of them, a couple of benefits of the new digital technology that we have access to in our lives. Number one, digital technology helps save lives. These are not on your handout. This is just me. I'm just going over a few real quick before we get started in the ways that digital technology has changed us. Digital technology helps save lives. We looked at this with Hurricane Florence. Because of the new digital technology we have, we can track that storm and see it coming weeks in advance. We can warn a ton of people through more digital technology, through their televisions and their phones and computers, and we can get them to evacuate. So digital technology helps save lives. Medical technology, digital screens help monitor human bodies and blood pressure and all sorts of stuff like that. So digital technology helps save lives. Digital technology helps build up souls. On my phone, my digital technology, I have access to my Bible. I have access to Christian commentaries. I have unlimited Christian music through Spotify. I have Christian podcasts that I listen to that help build up my soul. If I wasn't at church this morning or last week, I can listen to the sermon that I missed through my digital technology. So that helps build up souls. Digital technology can be good in that way. Number three, digital technology helps connect separated loved ones. If you think about this, because of FaceTime and Skype, digital technology can connect loved ones that are separated over huge distances that are separated really far apart. My wife, Randa, her sister and her sister's husband are missionaries to Turkey. And our nieces and nephews are there. They have four kids. And they live in Turkey. And they've been there for 3 years almost. And because of digital technology, we can see them. And we can sing them happy birthday. And they can call Jameson and Jackson and sing them happy birthday on their birthday because of digital technology. It's wonderful. If you bring it closer to home, you know the Cains, a family that's very near and dear to our church. Brian and Giselle Cain are missionaries in the Philippines. And because of digital technology, they can see them and they can see their grandbabies through FaceTime and Skype. So digital technology is awesome in those ways. There are many benefits to it when it's used and when it's kept in its proper place. But unfortunately, we as fallen creatures often do not just use it for good. Many of us spend hours a day in front of these digital screens, and there are side effects to that. It is making changes to us. Think about this one. Since Apple released the new iPhone in 2007, a whole bunch of kids born after 2007 have had to compete with that screen for their parents' attention their whole lives. So think about that. Jameson was born in 2010. I've had an iPhone since he was born. He has spent his life competing with this for my attention. That's just a reality that we need to face. If you have a kid who's been born after 2007, they have spent their life competing with a smartphone for their parents' attention. Like I said, we're the first generation who's ever faced this. No previous generation has ever had to deal with this, so we don't know what the long-term effects are going to be. We have no idea what looking at an iPhone screen for 5 hours a day over a period of 80 years does, because none of us have, they haven't been around for 80 years. The iPhone's only been around for 10 years, so we have no idea. We're kind of the guinea pigs on this. We don't know what the long-term effects are going to be, but we do know, because of research, what some of the short-term effects are, and we do know of some ways that this has changed us as people. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at seven ways that digital technology has changed us. Maybe not you as an individual. I didn't prepare this with any individual in here in mind. So don't think, oh, he's talking about me. Maybe not you as an individual. These seven changes, you may say, oh, that doesn't apply to me, that one doesn't apply to me. But I encourage you to think about yourself and think about your loved ones and think about the world around you and look for these changes. And I bet you'll see them. More than I encourage you to look at the world around you, I encourage you to look at yourself, because we already naturally tend to do that. Sit out there and say, oh yeah, that person, I definitely see that change in her. Or, I see that change in him too. My husband, I definitely see that change in you, or whatever. But I encourage you to think about yourself. See if you see any of these changes in yourself. And the goal is to recognize these changes and then consider them in light of God's purpose for our life. If God's ultimate purpose for our life is to glorify him and enjoy him forever, then we need to think about these changes and ask, is this helping me do this? How is this affecting that purpose for my life? And by glorify God and enjoy him forever, that includes sharing Jesus with lost people. That includes helping people who do know Jesus become more like Jesus. It includes all of those things. Those glorify God and lead to joy for us. So if that's our ultimate purpose, and we need to think about these changes in light of that, do they help me accomplish God's purpose for my life? All right, so number one on your handout, first change that digital technology has made in us is number one, we are addicted to distraction. We're addicted to distraction. We as American people check our phones on an average of 81,500 times per year. That's once every 4.3 minutes. So that means while I'm talking to you, you'll be tempted to check your phone 9 or 10 times. And that impulse is easy to understand when we think about all that our phones do. All that our phones do. Our phones notify us when people are trying to get a hold of us through text message or phone call. Our phones notify us when people are emailing us. Our phones notify us when there's breaking news. Our phones notify us when there's changes in scores in sports games. I know NFL's happening tonight, so I bet some people in here are probably going to get some score updates on the game and what's going on. I know how it is. I've been there. All right, I've been in Sunday night church checking my phone for the score. So it does so many things. It allows us to check the weather. Our pictures are on our phones. Our Bible is on our phones. Our games, we get gaming updates on our phones. So it's easy to understand that impulse to check our phones, but our phones are addictive, and we can easily go to them in order to be distracted. And that's appealing to us. We like distraction for a number of reasons, and I'm going to give you a few reasons why I think we go to our phones for distractions. We use distractions to keep work away. We use distractions to keep work away. Facebook, Fortnite, Fox News, those are easy ways to keep the pressures from work away, or the pile of laundry away, or the studying that I need to do to write this paper, or the tough conversation I need to have. It is much easier to go to to a digital device for distraction than it is to sit and focus and complete work. I know this firsthand. I experienced this last week, and after reading this stuff, it's kind of a blessing and a curse because it makes you aware of it in your own life. You notice it when you're doing it. So I'm a seminary student right now, and last week I was writing a paper for a class, and I noted I was writing a book review, and it was a challenging book review, and I was having to think. And after thinking for about an hour and 15 minutes, I noticed myself, I pushed away from my work and kind of threw my head back, and then I went to the computer, and I got on Facebook, and I started scrolling. And I was aware that I was doing this, and what I was doing was I was looking for a funny meme or a mindless video to watch, something to entertain me and distract me to get away from the work that I needed to complete, and it made me aware of that. So we use distractions to keep work away. I've seen it in my life. It's an easy thing for us to do. Number two, we use digital distractions to keep people away. We use digital distractions to keep people away. We're called to love our neighbor, yet we often use our phones to withdraw from our neighbor. And we've all seen this, I'm sure. I've seen it most recently in the waiting room of the dentist office. You go in and there's a room full of people that you don't know, and it's very convenient for me to pull out my phone and distract myself with something. It communicates to the people around me that I'd rather be distracted than I would talk to you or be with you right now. And we don't just see it in dentist office, we see it at restaurants. I mean, if you've looked over and seen a family where either the kids are on the phone, distracting themselves, keeping people away, or the dad's on the phone, keeping his family away, distracting himself. We see this at church, looking for distractions on digital devices to keep people away. A third reason we go to distractions, we use digital distractions to keep thoughts of eternity away, to keep thoughts of God and ourselves away. One of the reasons that we as humans crave distraction is because it keeps thoughts of our relationship with God away. I know if I was lost, if I did not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, it would be easier for me to binge watch Lost on Netflix than it would for me to sit quietly and contemplate my lostness before God. Much easier. I would much rather distract myself with something digital than to sit quietly and contemplate my lack of relationship with God. As a Christian, laying in bed, I know it's easier to lean over to the nightstand and do the mindless scroll on Facebook right before you close your eyes and go to sleep. It's easier to do that than it is to lay quietly and think about sin that I need to confess in my life or to contemplate unrepentant sin in my life. It's harder to do those things. It's much easier to distract myself, and we prefer that oftentimes. So if we're going to be a tech-wise church, we need to ask ourselves, is this what God desires for us? Is this what God desires for us to be fleeing to digital technology for distraction? I think the answer is a resounding no. Jesus calls his people to be ready. He calls us to focus on him. He calls us to love our neighbor and to be ready for his return. And that requires distraction management on our part. Now, I know there's unavoidable distractions, and we need to handle those with wisdom and care and grace and all that. But I'm not talking about unavoidable distractions in our life. Those will come. I'm talking about the avoidable distractions that digital technology makes readily available. Those are what we need to manage. So our goal should be to move from being distracted on purpose. So I'm going to flee the responsibilities and opportunities I have in my life and be distracted on purpose. Our goal is to move from that to being less distracted with an eternal purpose. If I catch myself going to digital technology for distraction from now on, I need to ask myself, like, is this helping me? Is this being a faithful steward with the opportunities and the time that God has given me? Is this helping me ultimately accomplish God's purpose for my life? Number two, the second reason, second thing on your handout, we long for immediate approval. We long for immediate approval. These are changes that technology, digital technology has made in us. We long for immediate approval. And I would write out to the side of that if you're writing it, and instant gratification. And instant gratification. We'll talk about that one first. Digital technology has made instant gratification the norm. No longer have to wait for many of the things that we used to have to wait patiently for. We don't have to wait for the news to come on at 6 or to get the newspaper the next day. We can just Google it immediately when we hear about it. We can just Google it and catch a headline. We don't have to wait for those things. We don't have to wait if you're into watching TV shows. We don't have to wait anymore to watch an episode and then wait a whole week for the next episode to come out and then wait a whole week for the next episode to come out. You can just wait till it gets released on Netflix and you can watch it all in one weekend. You don't have to wait anymore. Instant gratification. We don't have to wait to get letters in the mail. We don't have to wait to get in contact with people. We can reach out to them instantly. We can even see when they're in the process of responding with our little three dots on our cell phone. And I think that's good. Some of that is good. Some of this instant access to information and instant connectivity with people is good. But also, I think it's served to erode our work ethic, and it's also served to make us impatient. I know I'm very impatient with technology. It's another thing I've noticed in myself is it's easier for me to be patient with people than it is for me to be patient with technology. When I click on it, like, it should come up. Why is this not working? You know, my technology should be fine. It's making me more impatient. But also, digital technology has increased our craving for immediate approval. Think about selfies. Think about selfies. Let's talk about selfies. I'm not saying all selfies are bad. If you go to my social media profile, you'll probably find some selfies back there somewhere. I'm not taking them down. So I'm not opposed to all selfies. But let's think about this on a deeper level. What has our cameras on our phones made possible? It is self-replication. Okay, so our cameras on our phones have made self-replication possible. I can take a picture of myself and post it out there to the world for the world to see and then wait for the world's response and see if they approve or disapprove. I can refresh the page and wait for the little red bubbles to pop up and see how many likes I'm getting, see how many comments I'm getting. This has fed the already existing human hunger for immediate approval and affirmation from man. And now with research, we're seeing that this online attention and affirmation is actually a poor substitute for true intimacy. Not only selfies, think about posting good deeds. Okay? Think about sharing good deeds. Our digital media has made it possible for us to share with the world the good things we do for Jesus or the good things we do for God around the world. Now, motives come into play here, so a disclaimer here. We can share things that we do for the Lord for the right reasons. There are good reasons to post things and share things on Facebook and social media, good things that you're doing for the Lord. For example, you might share something or post something or put put something out there on social media, an event that you're involved in that's a good deed for the Lord, for the church, or whatever, in order to draw attention to it, in order to raise support for it. If that's your motive, I think that's genuine, and I think that's fair and legit. You can also share something, draw attention to something, post something on social media, Facebook, a good deed or an event that you're involved in for the Lord, in order to draw attention to it, to get people to come to it because you think it'd be good for their soul. I think that's a legitimate motive too, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about posting a good deed on Facebook, something good that you did for the Lord out of pride, so that people will see how godly you are, and then waiting for the instant affirmation, the instant approval of others to come up. Jesus speaks very clearly to this. Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. He says, "For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And those are some sobering words to me. Like, check your motives before you post it on Facebook. If you're posting your righteous deeds on Facebook in order to be seen by other people, Jesus says you have zero reward from your Father in heaven. That's scary. That's sobering stuff. And the problem is not that we need to turn from human approval, but we need to program ourselves to be satisfied with the approval that God gives us in Christ. That is the point. I love what Tony Ranke says in his book on page 77. He says, "Those who feed on the little nibbles of immediate approval of man will eternally starve. But those who aim their entire lives toward the glory and approval of God will find in Christ eternal approval." I mean, that is so good. I love that. That is so good. That's what we crave for, and that is what we are. It is God created us to seek approval, but it's to seek the approval of God, not of man. Don't settle for the fickle approval of man by posting selfies and good deeds about yourself so that men will approve of you, but teach yourself and train yourself and your students and kids to be satisfied with the approval of God that is ours in Christ. That is key. Number three, third way digital technology is changing us. We are losing our literacy. So we can Google anything on our smartphones. We have unlimited access to tons of information, but what we're finding is we're not getting any smarter as people. In fact, there's a bunch of studies that show we are losing our literacy. We're losing our ability to read and retain information. And for Christians whose faith is built off of the words in a book, this is a big deal. We need to pay attention to this. So there's an ongoing debate about whether we should, in schools, make all of the books digital, more compact, where all of their textbooks or whatever are on a tablet and they can just read through them there, or if we should keep the print books, the old print books that they use. And so there was a study in 2014 where a group of students were split in half, and half of them were given the same book, digital form, and the other half were given a book in print form. And they were given an assignment to read, and so they read the assignment, and then they were tested afterwards. And the results showed that those who used the print book scored noticeably higher than those who used the digital book. And when they went back and looked at it and looked at the times, the reason was is because the students who used the digital book, they read too fast. So they read through the material too fast. So the problem is not in the medium. The words are the words, regardless of whether they're on a digital screen or whether they're in the book. It's not that. It's that we've been programmed and trained to read things on digital screens fast. We've been programmed to read things quickly. And it makes sense if you think about it. When we talked about the big technology companies that are hiring psychologists and stuff like that to fine-tune this art of capturing our attention. It's called captology. There's a word for it. So they come up with graphics and ads, and they study what you click on and what you like, and then they make web algorithms that then everything, you've probably noticed it before. If you do a Google search for a chainsaw, and then you go check your Yahoo Mail, and off to the sides in the ads, there's a chainsaw ad, and you're like, oh, that's a nice looking chainsaw, and you go click on that over there, and then off you go. So they've trained us to read online very quickly, and you think about it, it makes sense. We read headlines on Facebook, you scroll and look for an interesting headline, and then you stop and read it. You scroll and look at pictures, and then you read the words under the pictures, and you like that, and then you click, and you scroll through the comment section, you look for, did this person comment here or whatever? And then you scroll through tweets and you read 10-second tweets and then you scroll even more. And all of that has programmed us to read quickly, to read fast, to read too fast in order to retain information really well. So the problem is not in the media. It doesn't matter if it's a digital screen or a book. And I'm not saying online reading is bad. I'm not saying digital reading is bad. If you read a Kindle, that's cool. I'm not saying that's bad. For example, in the youth, we do a thing on YouVersion, the Bible app, where it's on our phones, and we're all in a reading plan together, and we read a little portion of Scripture. We have about 30 students in it or something like that, and several leaders. You read a little portion of Scripture each day, and then you can. There's a section where the students can comment on it and ask questions on it and stuff like that, and that's on digital media. And that's okay. Like, wherever the Word of God is read, in whatever form, whether it's a stone tablet or a book or a digital device, praise God for that. I'm not saying digital reading is bad. I'm just saying we need to train ourselves. We need to recognize this change and then understand that we need to read slowly and read intentionally when we're reading on a digital screen, especially when we're reading the Word of God. Because the Bible is not a book that you can skim through. It's a bottomless book of relevance and wisdom, and it's something that every Christian has a privilege of studying for the rest of their lives. We're told in the book of Proverbs that wisdom must be sought for like silver and searched for like buried treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So we will never get wisdom from skimming or reading quickly. Wisdom takes work, reading and digging into this old book. And digital technology is causing us to lose our literacy. So we need to recognize that change and be intentional about reading slowly and intentionally. Number four, we're feeding on the produced. We are feeding on the produced. We simply need to be aware of this. This is not good or bad. But we need to be aware that everything that comes to us on digital media, whether it be our cell phones, our laptops, our TV screen, whatever it is, we need to understand that that was created, captured, and produced. And we also need to understand that with our cell phones, with our digital devices, we also create and capture and produce. There's a stunning video on YouTube of the Grand Canyon where a drone captures this video of this magnificent canyon, and it is absolutely amazing. It's a wonderful video. I watched it on my computer screen in my office here at work last week. I thought it was absolutely fascinating. It shows the glory of God in this beautiful piece of creation. It shows the glory of God in man's ability to create a drone that can fly like that and that can fly with a digital HD camera like that, that they can create all that. That's just absolutely fascinating. It shows the glory of God in that. But it was produced. It's nothing like being at the Grand Canyon and standing on the edge of this huge canyon and feeling the wind and smelling the smells and experiencing its vastness and my smallness. These are two totally different things, and we just need to be aware of that. One of them is produced, and one of them is not. Everything that comes to us on our screens is produced. So these cameras on our phone are a wonderful gift of digital technology. The things that cameras can do on smartphones are absolutely fascinating, and they're a wonderful gift. But they've caused some things to change in the way that we relate to our phones, and they've given us a couple things to think about. So here they are, a couple things. Our cameras on our phones combined with the social capacity of our phone. So I have a phone with a camera on it, but I also have a phone that's connected to social media, that's connected to the world. So the cameras on our phones combined with the social capacity of our phones has affected our behavior in front of our phones, okay? That's huge. Our cameras on our phones connected to social media has turned us into actors. That's big. That used to just be for Hollywood. But now we can act in front of our phones, and our kids know that they can act in front of our phones and get instant access to the world, YouTube, Facebook, whatever it is. The big tech companies know this, and they're banking on you and your kids being actors in front of your phones. We just need to be aware of that. Number two, cameras on our phones have squished our memories into 2D images and videos. Cameras on our phones have squished our memories into 2D images and videos more than in the past. I'm going to show you a picture real quick. I'm going to put a picture up there that was from the Boston Globe. So it's called This Picture. This is the headline on the picture. This picture from the Boston Globe is perfect. That's what it said in the Boston Globe. So what happened? The event surrounding this, real quick. Johnny Depp was, this is in New York or Boston or wherever it was at. I guess Boston. I don't know. But Johnny Depp was coming out on the red carpet for some movie debut, and it was a surprise. People didn't know. And when the people that were standing around heard this, this is how they reacted. So they, you can see in the picture, so many cell phones, right? So many cell phones out, just like this. And the majority of the people are looking at Johnny Depp through their phone, like this. But you can see a couple of people, lady in the blue shirt and the lady in the white hat right there at the corner, they have their phones off to the side, and they're actually watching this event take place, and they're filming it to the side. And then you see one elderly lady right there with her arms crossed, no phone out, and she is soaking it in. Fully present, right? Fully present at this thing. So this has caused us to reevaluate what we do at our kids' events. And I'm not saying don't shoot a video of your kids' events. I'm not saying don't take a picture of your kid. I'm just saying think about it. Because everything that comes to, I think about how many memories I have missed because I've been so focused on capturing this video. I've been so focused on my screen trying to get a video of Jackson or Jameson or Seth doing something, and I'm looking at the screen so that I can get it in this 2D video so that I can maybe watch it one more time in my entire life, or post it on Facebook, watch it one more time in my entire life in 2D, rather than putting my phone away and being fully present. This is what we've decided to do as a family. We're going to put our phones away, and we're going to be fully present, and by faith, we're going to trust that we'll be able to remember it, and we're going to be there to experience the sights and the smells and the thickness of it all, being there in bodily form, fully present. I'm not saying we're not going to pull out our phone and snap a picture or snap a quick video or whatever. I'm just saying we're going to focus on being there and being fully present. And if you think about it, this is the way they've done it up until very recently. They would go to something, and they would be fully present there, and then they would go home, and they'd write about it. And those are some of the best things to read, is because they were there, and they journaled about it, and it was awesome. They didn't miss anything. All right, number five, moving on. Number five, we are lonelier. Another change that digital technology has made in us, we are lonelier. We're made to connect with other human beings for true fellowship. We're made in the image of God. God has always been in relationship in the Trinity, and he has created us for relationship with himself first and with other people. He said it is not good for man to be alone. Yet, with digital technology, we find ourselves often alone and seeking solitude. It's hard to understand, but it's easy to see when you see it and when you step back and look at it. Social media was supposed to get rid of all loneliness. We'd all be connected all the time. But yet, what we've discovered is that we can always be alone, even in a crowd, especially a digital crowd. So let's think about the role that technology has played in this. As technology advances, machines replace humans and thus eliminate human interaction. Think about this real quick. Street vendors gave way to vending machines. Street vendors were manned by humans. Those gave way to vending machines. The daily visit from the milkman gave way to refrigerators with dairy products in them. Bank tellers gave way to ATMs. Think about central heat and air. The family used to have to gather around a furnace in the living room all together, face to face. Now with central heat and air, thank God for it. Now with central heat and air, it pushes heat and air conditioning to the furthest corners of our homes. If you think about video, we used to have to go to the theater to watch video. Then every family had a big family TV in their living room together watching the show. Then with personal TVs, now we have little flat screens in every room of the home. Same with audio, music. You used to go to the orchestra on Saturday night. Then you had a record player in the living room. Then you had a personal radio or a boombox in your room. And then those gave way to Walkmans, personal Walkmans with earphones, and iPods with earphones, and cell phones with earphones. All of those things. Human interaction is eliminated in all of those things. So, and our smartphone is the perfect culmination of all of these things wrapped up into one. I see this all too often in students. I'm not picking on students. I see this all too often in students. Is that this is my personal shield that I can pull out in public to ensure that I don't have to talk to anybody. It keeps people away. I have this group of people right here on my device that like me, and these people in the room with me might not like me. So it's much easier just to pull out this shield. I can bust out my headphones if I really want to communicate that I don't want any human interaction. I don't want to mess with people, but in the process of that, I become lonely. I love what Tony Ranke says in his book. He says, this is so good. The smartphone is causing a social reversal. Here it is. The desire to be alone in public. The desire to be alone in public and never alone in seclusion. Okay, so I can be in public at church around all of these people, but yet I can be alone, right? The desire to be alone in public. Or I can be at home alone, but never in seclusion. I can be at home alone in my room and connected to so many people. This is a change that digital media has made possible. The iPhone has made this possible. Excuse me. And the reality is, in both situations, we're lonely. In both situations, we're lonely. And it's leading to all sorts of depression and anxiety and all of those things. And we as Christians need to be aware of this. We need to push back against it. We need to recognize that while social media companies promise deeper and better relationships, they seldom deliver on that promise. Our digital technology is good as long as it helps us connect with real people in our lives. We can use Facebook to connect with people that we really see. We can use digital media to connect with people that we know in church and all those things. And it's great for all of that. But we were created for real face-to-face relationships. We need to put our phones away and develop those sometimes. And we need to teach our kids to do that as well. To set the example for them, talking to them, and teaching them how to talk to people face-to-face. Next one, number six. We are more comfortable in secret sins. Seemingly secret sins. We're more comfortable in secret sins. It used to be much harder to access the things that we can access now, thanks to digital technology. It has made it easier for us to get comfortable in secret vices. Another quote, deceptional living in the digital age is easy and convenient. Deceptional living in the digital age is easy and convenient. Digital technology makes sexual sin more discreet. There are websites and apps that you can use to set up an affair, an actual affair. And there are websites and apps that you can use to search for potential hookups with a degree of secrecy. This is made possible by social media. This is not possible 20 years ago. You had to actually go and interact with someone to have an affair. Now you can set them up, make an anonymous profile, and set it up all online. And you can set up hookups and all of that stuff. Digital technology has made free pornography easier to find than the weather. Digital technology has made free pornography very easy to find. Free porn accessed from a smartphone is a very real problem for young people in our churches. That's in our churches. And it's not just young men, it's young women as well, and it's not just young, it's the aged as well. And this pornography steals people's joy and corrodes their souls. And it is a real problem. And digital technology has made it easy to access and made it comfortable to access. Nobody has to know. So we think. As Christians, we must be aware of this, that this is made easier by digital technology, and also, we need to be aware that we fool ourselves in thinking that this is secret, because it's not where it matters. Whether our secret sin is an anonymous affair, illicit pornography, or an addiction to shoes and shopping, or whatever it is, whatever our addiction is, nothing I've ever done on my phone, nothing I do on my phone, and nothing I ever will do on my phone is really a secret. It's all laid bare before God, and we need to be aware of that as Christians. We think that nobody will know, but God knows. My browsing history, my recently watched Netflix history, all of that is a permanent record it's a permanent record before the Lord, and we need to be aware of that. Nothing is secret. Nothing is hidden before God, and this should not make us comfortable. This should make us aware and alert of these things, and the only thing that can cleanse that search history is the blood of Christ, and we can be grateful for that. Number seven, last one. We are harsh to one another, harsher to one another. My wife helped me with the grammar on that. I thought it was more harsh. She said it's harsher. So there it is. We are harsher to one another. Yeah, I'm going with her. She's an English teacher, so I'm going with her, y'all. I don't know. I have no idea. Digital technology has made it easier for us to be harsh to one another. We see this. Digital technology has made it easier for us to be harsh to one another. The Bible says love one another, not compare one another, not be jealous of one another, not criticize one another, not judge one another. We're called to love one another, not consume dirt on one another. But now with digital media, we're more exposed to condescending comments and articles and snarky judgmental remarks on Facebook, jolting battles on Twitter, shocking accusations made in blog posts. There's an excess of cyberbullying on Snapchat, Instagram, rude comments. And no matter where we see this play out and through which form, we're exposed to it with digital media, and it often ends to an endless and loveless war. Digital technology exposes us to this and makes it easy for us to jump in. People say things in Facebook comment posts and commenting on blogs and reviews and stuff like that that they would never say to a person, most likely, wouldn't say to a person if they were sitting face-to-face with them. It makes it, that distance makes it easy. Eye-to-eye contact creates and fosters empathy. But when it's only a screen name, when it's only just a little photo picture and a name next to it, it's much easier for us to let loose with harsh words. And we need to understand that that's a change that digital technology has made possible. As Christians, we need to know that spreading antagonistic messages, trying to create a hostile environment, trying to stir up strife with no desire for reconciliation in that, that's what the world calls trolling. The New Testament calls it slander. And its only goal is to ruin reputations and to damage relationships, and that's all it serves to do. So as Christians, we need to respond to this with self-restraint. As digital technology offers us this opportunity to engage in heated debates and be harsh with one another, we need to respond to this with self-restraint. We will all likely experience the impulse to text some dirt to a friend, publish some dirt online, get involved in a nasty comment war, or just anonymously consume a bunch of other people's dirt. But we should practice self-restraint in this area. Parents should model self-restraint in this area. Instead of engaging in the cut-down wars and the intense Facebook debates over politics and religion, parents should model self-restraint in this, and students should model self-restraint in this. If I wouldn't say it to the person's face, I'm not going to post it. I'm not going to send it to them in Snapchat. I'm not going to post it on their Instagram profile. I'm not going to say this rude thing if I wouldn't say it to their face. Now, another disclaimer. There are times when Christians, when we need to speak into a certain situation, when we need to confront sin, when we need to correct a wrong, whatever it is, but if all possible, that should be done face-to-face. It should definitely be done with love as its motive. And that will keep us, and that's very different from the brutality that we're exposed to on social media debates. Okay, so those are seven ways that digital technology is changing us, seven ways that digital technology has changed us. Like I said before, you may not see all of them in you, but think about what you do with your digital technology. Think about, have I seen any of these changes in myself? I saw all of them to some degree in myself to some degree or another. We've seen them in our family. Think about how this affects your family. Think about how this affects your church family. And then ask yourself, like, how are these changes affecting my ultimate purpose of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, of spreading His glory to the world? Am I using my digital technology as a tool to help me do that? Or are these changes, am I addicted to distraction? Am I using it to be harsh to one another? Am I missing out on many memories because I'm trying to capture them through a phone or whatever it is? But food for thought. Think about these ways that technology has changed us, and think about ways you can use digital technology to help you become more like Christ. Next week, we'll go over practical things we can do to put technology in its proper place. We'll look at passwords. We'll talk about Snapchat. We're going to talk about pornography and web filters and time filters and all of those things that we can implement in our lives practically, practical steps that we can take to put technology in its proper place and to keep it there. So let me pray, and we will be dismissed. Lord God in heaven, we thank you so much, God, for all that you are to us. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for sending a Savior, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sin. We're grateful for that, God. We're grateful for the gifts that you give us. We're grateful that you've created us in your image, to model your image, and one of the ways we do that is to create things, and digital technology being one of those, we recognize it as a gift from you, as a tool from you that can be used for your glory. But also, God, it's something that has changed us greatly, changed us old people, parents, young people. It has changed all of us. And so help us to be wise. I ask that you'd give us wisdom and understanding in this area. Help us to recognize these changes, God, and help us to think about them in light of what your word teaches. And God, I just pray that we would use our technology to fulfill our purpose of glorifying you in all things. God, I love you. I pray that you'd bring us back for week 3 when we talk about ways we can put technology in its proper place. Be with us as we go. Bring us back on Wednesday night. In Jesus' name, amen.